Going to turn to Ecclesiastes 1 here this morning, or this night, this evening, whatever this is. They run together on Sunday, I'll tell you that, brethren. But actually, I'm going to make an effort to keep this fairly short tonight just because I have a flat issue to deal with in St. Francis, my sister, tonight. And a little concerned about if it turns snowy or rainy after, you know, after this time, whether things will get a little nasty out. So I'll try to get through this as quickly as possible. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes 1, I'll start with verse 12. I was reading through here the other day and noticed something I guess I really hadn't paid much attention to before. Got thinking about it. It says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. Your entire life is just sore travail, isn't it? I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to a great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. Well, I suppose so, yeah. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask you now for your wisdom here and blessing. We want to be a help to somebody. And Father, we wrestle with all kinds of things. And we know that most of the wrestlings and the combat that we wrestle with, while in our flesh, Father, so much of it is in the mind and what goes through our hearts. Pray you might assist us in something important here tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Solomon says in verse 13, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom. He says in verse 16, I commune with mine own heart. He says in verse 17, I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. Good old Solomon sure is a man on a mission, is he not? Boy, he's going to give in to this. He's going to go for it all the way, apparently. Let me remind you for a second about what Solomon's lot in life was. Go to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. Tell me if you see a little bit of a disparity here. 1 Chronicles 28, your favorite book in the Bible, I'm sure, especially those first nine chapters, amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. Now, this is David giving his commission, the commission of the Lord, really, to Solomon, his son. He says in verse 9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for a sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now that's part of it. Turn a couple pages more to the right. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And this is where Solomon is actually undertaking the building of the temple and takes over the throne from David. And he is overwhelmed by the responsibility. And so the Lord comes to him in verse 7. 2 Chronicles 1:7. In that night did God appear unto Solomon, said unto him, ask what I will give thee. Boy, what would you wouldn't give for that blank check, right? Verse 8, Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge. Why? That I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? Now what I wanted you to see there is that over in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon has decided it is his lot in life to to set his heart to know both madness and folly and wisdom. He gives his heart to that. And yet I go back to what he was commissioned to do, and I notice what he was supposed to do was build the temple, seek God, honor God, and judge the people. Right? Now look again at 1:17 of Ecclesiastes. Look at this. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Then notice chapter 2, verse 3. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Look in chapter 2, verse 12. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Look in chapter 7, verse 25. Just a very quick scan, again, kind of like we did Hebrews this morning in Sunday school. 7:25. Over and over, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. Now, folks, God gave Solomon wisdom in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, did He not? The Lord through David gave him a commission, said, look, seek my face, judge my people, and build my temple. That was, you know, back in 1 Chronicles 28, 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Where along the way did Solomon get off on this, I set my heart not only to know wisdom, but folly and madness as well? Where did he get off on that? Right? So I got thinking about that just a little bit. And you know, everybody knows about Solomon's 1,000 wives, right? 300 wives, 700 concubines. Everybody thinks that is Solomon's foolishness, and it certainly was folly, right? But I wonder if folks are quite as familiar with his self-absorption, with his own heart. It says there in verse 17 of chapter 1, I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. Chapter 2, verse 3, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly. I wonder if they know anything about that admixture of two things, folly and wisdom, at the same time. You know, we think of Solomon's 1,000 wives, right? What about the fact that he tried to mix things that don't go together, wisdom and folly? So I want to talk to you tonight about a disastrous admixture, just for a little while. And I got noticing that, and you know, you start trying to mingle God's wisdom, not talking about the wisdom of the world, talking about trying to mingle God's wisdom, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, with folly. I tell you what you've got. You've got a mess. You've got oil and water mixed together that do not mix, right? It's going to mess something up. And I just wanted to say here to start with this night that the problem is most everybody tries to do what Solomon did at some level or another. They try to mix them up together somehow, some way, right? I mean, they want the wisdom of God. A Christian wants the wisdom of God. Even the most liberal of Christians would like to have God show him how to get through the rat's nest of this life, right? How to sort out problems, how where things are messed up, for God to show him how to dig his way out and make his way through the maze, right? Yet at the same time, when he's not busy having God unravel his problems, he also would like to fool around with a little bit of folly on the side, just for a little entertainment, right? That's the way folks are. That is one of the follies of youth. And it doesn't always stop at youth. But many is the young woman, that tries as a Christian to intermingle this thing with wisdom and folly at the same time. Then if they get through their youth, sometimes it crops back up in middle age. And then sometimes it never goes away. Right? Folks trying to mix things that don't go together. And, you know, the fact of the matter is, start thinking about the modern church, the mega church, the new evangelical church, the emerging church, and all this kind of stuff. The fact of the matter is, they've made it a science in church. That's how they attract their congregations. They try to intermingle two things that do not mix together. They try to mingle the wisdom of God plus a bunch of folly on the side. You know, they have the hardware all over their faces. It's a biker church. It's what do they call those? One of those anti-establishment churches, vegan churches. A lot of nonsense. Really, seriously, folks. Sometimes they build a church on rock and roll music. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that there are things that do not mix. As a matter of fact, they are a disastrous admixture. And I was looking down here, and you know, I was thinking about, okay, this thing with folly and wisdom. Notice there's a really scary thing that Solomon was experimenting with. Verse 17 of chapter 1. Notice the other thing that he decided he would know. Madness. How about chapter 2, verse 12? There you find, once again, you find madness. Look in chapter 7, verse 25, once again. There you find madness. Now, you know, I was thinking about that, and you remember Balaam, the false prophet, right? Peter says that Balaam went out there, and he said that the dumb ass, that is Balaam's donkey, the dumb ass spake and forbade the madness of the prophet. What was that prophet doing? That prophet was intermingling the wisdom and prophecy of God with a blank check. He was walking down, you know, he was riding his donkey down the road with a Bible in one hand, the prophecy, and a blank check from Balak in the other, trying to make those things work together. They do not work together. So I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm not exactly sure where this leads as far as, I don't know if this is the answer to madness, but I just want to say, folks, that most folks at one level or another in their lives try to flirt with this admixture and try to make the mixture work right for them, right? I mean, they want the wisdom of God. I'm not questioning that folks love God. I'm not questioning that folks want God to do something in their lives. I don't question that at all. But what I do question is the fact that a lot of times what they do at the same time is intermingle a lot of folly and nonsense in the mix. When that happens, what do you get? Look in chapter 10, verse 1. Very briefly, 10:1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. That would be like a testimony. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. You know, I can't help but wonder if by the end of Solomon's reign, if he wasn't a little bit of a laughingstock among his own people. Here's a guy with 1,000 wives. I mean, seriously. And he has given himself to drunkenness, partying, philosophical nonsense, a bunch of nonsense, right? This guy that wrote Proverbs, I'm assuming he wrote Proverbs early in his career and that this nonsense came later. Because the same guy did not write Proverbs that wrote Ecclesiastes. I'll tell you that right now. So I'm generally considering that Solomon probably messed himself up with this nonsense after he'd written Proverbs. Now, folks, all I'm saying here tonight is that let's just take this like this. Let's say, and it doesn't have to be limited here on this age, but let's just say an 18 to 25-year-old decides to pattern his life after Solomon here, right? So you go down to chapter 2, verse 3. He says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. Sounds like college to me. Sounds like a fraternity. Yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, there's your scholastic education, correct? And to lay hold on folly. And I just made the joke about college because that sounds like the college I went to. I'm not talking about Bible college. But it sounds like college that I went to. And a lot of folks do that very thing in college. A lot of times it starts in college, sometimes in high school, whatever. But folks try to intermingle the wisdom of God with folly, with nonsense. Where does that lead? Well, I just want to say that things go pretty good for a while, do they not? Why, look at verse 4. Here's Solomon. He says, listen, I got on the throne. Here's what I decided to do. I'm a man with a mission. I am going to go find out all I can find out and experience about the wisdom of God on one hand and folly and madness on the other. I mean, I am going to seek out wisdom. I'm going to study hard and pray really hard. In the meantime, I'm going to party. I'm going to have all the women I want. I'm going to give my heart to wine. We'll do a little meth on the side. Just see how this thing works. I want to find out how this thing works by experience, right? And my experience will help somebody else down the line, I'm sure. That's how that goes, right? A lot of folks do that. So it starts out pretty good, doesn't it? Verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. I had great possession of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments and that of all sorts. I mean, he was really going at it, right? So things go pretty well for a while. And boy, it looks good. Boy, it says there in verse 9, so I was great. He was great. He was rich. He had all kinds of stuff. Things were going really, really good. I mean, this college boy, say, that goes off to college, he's really smart, has a big scholarship, maybe it's an athletic scholarship or whatever, and he's really smart on top, and he majors in something very academic and all that kind of thing, right? He decides along the way he'll join this frat house. He's going to get out of college all that he can get out of college. I'm not preaching against college tonight, but this just kind of came up to mind. But and he decided, you know, he's going to learn all he can learn of wisdom. At the same time, he's going to partake and party of all the other things that are there, right? And so things go along for a while, and things are pretty good. This guy, like Solomon, maybe graduates with a master's and lands a big job with a law firm or an accounting firm or some such thing, makes big money, six or seven figures, and so on and so forth. Things are going really, really good. In fact, in verse 10, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. I withheld not my heart from any joy. Boy, he was joyous. And yet somewhere along the way here, coming up real quick after this, something started happening. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That doesn't just work in flesh and in the ground. That works in your head and in your heart as well. So I want to talk to you for a little while about this disastrous admixture. Wisdom is a matter of heart and mind. And I want you to know, so is folly for the most part. And I want to paint for you a picture here of a guy that by the end of his career was just a little bit crazy from rubbing shoulders with all that madness, right? Now, I don't know, maybe nobody's going crazy here, but we live in a crazy world. And folks do stupid, crazy, nonsensical things. And you'd be surprised. I know you guys that are 17 years old, 16, 17 years old, you never think you could go crazy. But I'm going to tell you this. I've seen guys my age, they're just as crazy as a bedbug. And they're saved and all those sort of things. But it came from trying to mix together folly and sin and iniquity at the same time they wanted Jesus Christ. It doesn't work that way. You'll wind up loony as a bug. Now watch this. I'm talking about a disastrous admixture here. And the first thing that I notice in this process, again, verse 3 of chapter 2 is his theme. He says, you know, I'm a man with a mission. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give my heart to these things. By the time you get down to verse 9 and 10, some things start being noticed. You didn't notice much between 4, 5, 6, and 7. By the time you get down to 9 and 10, there's a couple of things that start popping up that just don't look right. You know what, if you start your sinful sowing at 18 or 20, by the time you're 30, 35, there are going to be some things that pop back up now. Look down in verse 9. So, I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. That's an interesting statement. Now, you know, I'm saying here that somewhere along the way with whatever you do, you have to manage to stay objective enough about yourself to be able to examine yourself, to see if you're in the faith, and to see if you're right. I mean, 1 Corinthians 11 has you making sure you examine your doctrine to make sure that you hold the right thing to be true. It's very important you remain objective enough in your life and do not get so involved in things that you lose perspective on whether you're right or not, whether you can be reproved or not, right? And he says this in verse 9. He says, also, my wisdom remained with me. He said, look how wise I still am. I have gone out. I have had one woman after another. I've had one party after another. I've been drunk just about my whole kingship. I have partied like an animal. I have partied like John Belushi. And look at me. Look how wise I still am. Real question is he still that wise? Look in Job 28. Remember, this is the man that said, I've given my heart to know wisdom, madness, and folly altogether. Guess what, folks? It does not work that way. He says, look how wise I am. Now, you know what this is? This is self-deception. I want to say, first of all, that if you play this game very long, you will wind up deceiving your own self. For instance, Job 28, verse 28. He said, I've done all this sin. Look how wise I still am. And unto the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You see, Solomon really wasn't all that wise at all. He said, I've given my heart to a party like an animal. I've given my heart to have these women, so on and so forth. He was not wise at all. He was self-deceived. Can you see that? Notice also Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Go down to verse 10. And notice, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. That is one of the stupidest things you could conceivably do, right? The light of the body is the eye. And if thine eye is single, then your body's full of light. But if your eye is evil, your body is full of darkness. Right? I mean, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think on a maid? What you see is what you think on. Now look, folks, he said, I did not withhold my eyes from seeing anything at all. Whatever I wanted to look at, I looked at. That is rotten, stinking advice. This guy was self-deceived. This guy was on the road, the entry ramp to madness at this moment, right now. All right? Now notice furthermore in verse 10, he said, I withheld not my heart from any joy. I withheld not mine heart from any joy. Look in Proverbs chapter 15. What I started thinking, I started going through this and looking at Solomon. We know he made a mess of his life. And it sure looks to me like it started back there where he said, you know what, I'm going to give my heart to knowing both wisdom and folly at the same time. That does not work. It does not work. Look in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. And notice he said again in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, he said, I withheld not my heart from any joy. I mean, it sounds to me like his heart was leading him. Amen? Proverbs chapter 15, go down to verse 21. Proverbs 15, 21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. See, Solomon keeps bragging about this wisdom. It keeps coming up over and over again. But he said, you know, I withheld not my heart from any joy. Yet the Bible says he wrote this himself earlier in his life, I take it, right? Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Something was wrong with Solomon's wisdom. Something was wrong with Solomon's joy. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Look down in verse 30. It says furthermore there, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. Now, you know what? If he had put his eyes on the right thing, he would have had real joy instead of winding up a crazy old man, which is where he wound up. Look in chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'm talking right now about self-deception. All right? This guy starts with trying to mix up things that do not go together. Wisdom, the wisdom of God, and folly. They do not go together. You wind up self-deceived. Notice verse 12. I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? I mean, I am the cat's meow. Who could possibly learn anything after I've gone through it all? I mean, I am the guy. Solomon considered himself self-defining. I mean, he said, after I've done it, there's nothing else to learn. He must have had the theme song, Nobody Does It Better, maybe. I don't know. Verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excelled folly, so far as light excelled darkness. Now, that's true enough. He at least came to the conclusion that wisdom excelleth folly, but folly had a hold of Solomon. And by the time it's all over with, he has 1,000 wives and he's living like the devil, right? So that I wanted you to see. Then go down to verse 15. Again, there's some things that are falling apart now. That first thing we talked about in verse 9, 10, 11, and so on had to do with self-deception. Now, chapter 2, verse 15. Then said I in my heart. Now, this is the heart that he said, I'm going to give over. I'm going to give over. I'm going to learn all I can about wisdom, about madness, about folly. I'm going to give myself to them. I want to experience them. That is not what you're called to do. However, verse 15. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so happeneth even to me. Why was I then more wise? I guess what he's talking about there is death, right? A fool dies, a saved guy dies, a wise man dies, a fool dies, right? We all die. So we're going to have to give him that, right? But notice verse 15, he says again, I said in mine heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. I mean, so since we both die, there's this big question. The big question is, and why was I then more wise? I mean, why did I exercise myself to wisdom if we just both die the same way? Right? And you know the problem that I see with that? First of all, Solomon was granted wisdom by God to do what? To judge God's people. Solomon's using this wisdom as a play toy. He has made wisdom the center of just about everything besides his folly. He appreciates the wisdom. He likes the wisdom. He's proud of being wise, but he's not using the wisdom to judge God's people. He's using the wisdom to acquire knowledge himself and wealth and all those things. He is serving self, right? I mean, look in Proverbs chapter 3 real quick. You'll be reminded of this. We go through this fairly often. And he says, why am I yet then more wise? What did my wisdom get me? Well, if you had done the proper thing with that wisdom, look in chapter 3, verse 15. Talking about wisdom in verse 15, the context goes back to verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. He said, so why was I yet more wise, right? Folks, Jesus Christ, in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know what I see in that thing? I see in that thing that Solomon lost his purpose. I mean, he was self-deceived in verse 10 and 11. By the time you get to verse 15, he's lost his purpose. He no longer knows why he has wisdom. He says, why am I yet then more wise if we just die alike? Well, everybody dies, right? But Solomon, you were given wisdom to do something specific with it. You were to know God, and specifically, you were to judge God's people. And somewhere along the way, Solomon, you quit doing what you were supposed to do, and you quit being what you were supposed to be, because you were so busy with yourself, trying to get your experience, trying to fill up your books of philosophy, that you messed completely up and lost your purpose in life. I wonder how many folks you know that are Christians that no longer know why they're even here, right? I don't know about you. I know why I'm here. I'm here to preach and teach the Bible. Okay, I don't just mean here, but I mean I'm to preach and teach the Bible. I'm to pray for my kids to be a blessing to my wife as much as possible, to be a blessing to my brethren as much as possible. And along the way, if I can teach you something, preach something to you that helps you, that's my mission in life. You know what your mission in life is to be a blessing to these brethren in Christ. Try to win somebody to Jesus Christ, right? If you've lost your purpose, whose fault is that? I have a feeling that if you've lost your purpose as a Christian, it has something to do with you trying to mingle folly with wisdom. They just don't work together. They just don't work together. Now let's look at something else. Chapter 2, verse 16. Next thing that goes wrong. He is self-deceived. Verse 9, 10, 11. He has lost his purpose. Chapter 2, verse 15. Verse 16. For there is no... He says, why am I then yet more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. I mean, it's vanity because I wind up dying. The worms eat me just like they're going to eat the fool, right? Well, verse 16. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Well, verse 16 again, the first part. The reason this is vanity to Solomon is because there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool. He said, look, if I'm not going to get credit, what good is it? Right? If I'm not going to get the parade, if I'm not going to have confetti thrown on my head, if I'm not going to get a prize, if I don't get any fame, if I can't build my legacy by my wisdom, what good is it? I'm no better than a fool. Now that's stupid. Here you are, anointed king of Israel. You said when you took that wisdom, you said, I want the wisdom so I can judge this thy great people whose number is above the sand of the sea, right? You wanted that wisdom really, really bad. And now you got it. And what have you done with it? You have served yourself. You have used the Bible, the wisdom in the Bible, to serve yourself, to build your wealth. And in the end, what you're mad about is nobody's going to recognize you. You're not going to get a parade more than the fool gets a parade. Is that what this is about? Is it about a parade? See, folks, not only was he self-deceived, not only did he lose his purpose, but he was concerned about other people's opinions, how they would remember him, if he had a legacy and so on. Is that what this is all about? Is all that matter? Don't you serve God? Who cares whether you get a parade? Right? Who cares whether you get recognition? Who cares whether you get a pin or a watch? Now look. Look down in chapter 9, verse 14 of Ecclesiastes and watch this come through. Watch how thankless and preoccupied Solomon is with this thing of what men think of you. What I'm telling you here tonight is I think that there comes a point where Christians can be so preoccupied with what other people think of them that it approaches madness. It approaches being unstable. I mean, look, if I have the truth, and I have the truth, if I know what the Bible says, and I know where I'm supposed to stand, I'd be a fool to listen to somebody else. I'd be a fool, really, to care much about what somebody thinks. Look, I believe eternal security. I believe salvation by grace through faith. I believe we're getting out of here soon. What do I really care what somebody out there thinks, right? Now look, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Watch this sentiment that runs through this. Watch Solomon's attitude. Verse 14, there was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now, there was found in it, in this little city, a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. And this guy, against a king and his warriors and his bulwarks and all his weaponry, he managed to defeat this king, I don't know how, by his wisdom. This little bitty city, right? Now notice Solomon's attitude. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. His words are not heard. So Solomon's saying, see, this guy wasted his time. He delivered the city, but he didn't get any recognition for it. He didn't get a parade. He didn't get an award from the mayor or anything else. So what good is it? Well, you know, I was thinking about that poor wise man. Maybe the fact that he saved his wife and children was enough for him. Maybe his reward was the wisdom itself. Maybe his reward was the fact that his grandchildren could then play in the streets, play soccer in the streets without danger, right? I mean, folks, is it really about a parade? Some people think so. Some people think that life is built around what folks think. Churches are now being built on what people think. People now go around, instead of preaching the gospel at a doorstep to somebody that doesn't want to hear, they want to run a marketing survey to see what that person wants in a church. Well, I know what that person wants. He wants free food and entertainment. Right? He wants to be soothed and cuddled and coddled and licked and so on and so forth and loved rather than told the truth. And that's what the guy wants. I would be an idiot to go out in Coon Rapids and say, you know, we're starting a new church. What do you want from a church? Oh, you want rock and roll. Oh, you want free food. You want a little wine after a wine tasting club. Oh, we can do that. What an idiot I'd be, right? Well, that's the point. That's the point, ladies and gentlemen. Here is Solomon. He said, look, I am really concerned about how I will be remembered. Well, how about, Solomon, how about what God thinks of you instead of how you're going to be remembered? Folks, this is bordering on madness. This all started with Solomon mixing together the wisdom of God with folly. And it doesn't work. It always compromises the man's wisdom. It compromises his integrity. By the time this is over, I think that Solomon is a laughingstock. I think they snicker and tell jokes about their king who has 1,000 wives. Sits around in parties all the time, you know, is like a big, just a big, whatever he is, you know, an Eglon, you know, just a big old fat guy who's busy just stuffing his face with everything in the world, drinking wine and using women and everything else. I have a feeling that he was joked about by the time this is over. Why? Because he's an old and foolish king. There's something else I wanted you to see here. He was self-deceived. He lost his purpose in life. He was concerned about others' opinions. Look in chapter 2, verse 17. Notice where this led. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. You know, he hated life, right? I wish to say with that it was the wrong hatred. Look in Luke real quick, and I'll remind you that you are told to hate life as well, right? Look in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, 26. If any man come to me, Christ, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, folks, we understand that to be you're supposed to love your wife, right? Well, that was encouraging. You're supposed to love your wife, right? Well, if that's the case, then this is a comparative thing, right? You're supposed to love Jesus Christ more than you love your wife. Ladies, remember that, right? Now look in John chapter 12. So we are called to hate life, but not the way Solomon hated life. Look in John chapter 12. John 12, 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, most of us would say right now at some level that we hate this thinking world we live in, right? Just soon get out of here. Probably the reason you got saved is you got fed up with the life that you had. And Jesus Christ offered you a way, not only out of this life, but He gave you salvation, gave you some peace and joy along the way, right? Now look, folks, that's not the same kind of hatred as what Solomon's talking about. Look in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes 2:17. Because of all these things, I am worried about how people remember me. I am worried about how people think about me. I'm worried about whether I'll get a parade. And I'm just busy partying and carrying on and all that kind of thing. And I get all this wealth together. You know, I get all this wealth together. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to die. Then somebody's going to come in behind me and take my wealth. And maybe he's not even wise at all. For that reason, I hate my life. Verse 17, therefore, I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. I don't like how things turn out in this life. I don't like how things turn out under the sun. You know what? Under the sun, we all turn out the same. We all turn out in a casket with the worms eating us, right? It's just the way things are. Now look, he says, I hated life. It's the wrong hatred. Solomon's hatred came the same place that a bunch of drug addicts and whoremongers' hatred comes of their own lives. You know, there are people out there that slash their wrists to punish themselves. Did you know that? There are folks out there that are interested in self-mortifying themselves to that point. And you know the reason they do that? Because they have served themselves for their whole lives. They have no commission. Their great commission is me. Their great commission is that I get all the fun I can get, that I get all the women I can get, that I get all the men I can get, that I get my part, I get to sow my seed, and I don't want any trouble along the way either. So when they have trouble, they get bitter, and out of that bitterness comes this self-hatred, the hatred of their life, in a way that you and I know nothing about. Look, folks, you're not called to hate life for that reason. You're called to hate life because you have a life in Christ waiting for you up there. You have a hope waiting for you in heaven. And you're supposed to look forward to getting up there. And this place down here stinks. You live in the sewer, right? So we're looking forward to getting out of the sewer. That's not the same kind of hatred. Solomon hates his life because he served his own stinking flesh for his entire lifetime, right? So it's self-deception, lost purpose, others' opinions, a wrong kind of hatred. All this started back there with trying to mix wisdom and folly. Young folks, it doesn't work. If you haven't learned it yet, I might as well just waste my breath. Believe me, it doesn't work. You cannot intermingle God's wisdom and folly and the thing come out right. Right? Now, there's another couple of things I wanted to show you. Look in chapter 18. I'm sorry, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. It said, "Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have a rule over all my labor wherein I have labored." He said, you know, I'm going to labor. I've got all this riches. I've got all this silver, gold, cattle. Look at the temple I've built. Look at all the gold, the silver, and all that stuff. Look at my riches. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to die, and somebody's going to come behind me, maybe my own son. And you know what? He's not going to be as wise as I am. You know what he's going to do? He's going to fritter all my labor away. And I can't stand that. See, the problem all along was Solomon was serving himself. Instead of using his wisdom to judge the people, which is what he was given for, he's using his wisdom to build his own wealth, to build his own self. And so along the way, what happened is he winds up serving the wrong master. Right? I'll ask you this. It says it again in verse 18 and 19. Listen, I built all this stuff, and who knows who's going to come behind me and have it? Answer me honestly, guys. Do you really care who gets your stuff after you die? I'm sitting here thinking, boy, you know, if the rapture came tonight, I'm really going to be worried about who gets the Jeep or the Windstar. Well, that old 79 Ford pickup truck that I got sitting at the house, I'm really worried about who might get that. And my woodpile, who's going to get my woodpile? Oh, man, it's crazy. Are you really worried about that? Are you worried about who might get your job, who might wind up with your job when you die? Are you really? I can't even imagine it being the case. But Solomon was. You know why? Because he was serving the wrong master. He was serving himself. And in the end, he wanted to be able to control what he'd gained and make sure somebody as good as him had it after. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Look, you serve God, right? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all under the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If you're serving the Lord, you're laying up treasure in heaven, you don't really give a rip what anybody gets that's left down here. You know, I'm going to leave 4 or 5 guns when I get raptured out of here or when I die. And you know, if I die, I presume I'm going to leave them to my sons. But you know, if I get raptured, somebody else is going to get them. Oh, man! Can't have that, can I? Man, brother, I don't really care. But this guy did care. He cared because he served the wrong master. He was serving himself. And so he wanted self to get all that stuff, be able to keep that stuff. But you know what? You can't take it with you. So all this labor that you put in for stuff you enjoy is largely wasted because one of these days you're going to wake up, bam-o, you're going to be in heaven. Praise God, right? Then all that stuff that you labored over and worked for, just worked your fingers to the bone to get, where is it going to be? It's going to be in the Antichrist's backyard. One of the Antichrist people is going to get it. You know what you want? You want treasure in heaven. You lay up treasure in heaven by serving God, right? And this guy was serving the wrong master. You know how it started? It started by him intermingling wisdom with folly, just nonsense. By the time it's over, it leads you to serve yourself. Just one or two other things here. Look in chapter 2, verse 20. I want you to see this one. Now, he's talked kind of crazy in a couple places here. That part in verse 12 about, I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. Well, I'm not sure that I'm interested in going there, right? But look in verse 20. Therefore, because he's so mad, everything is so vain and so vexatious in spirit. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair. That sounds a little crazy. I'm really sorry, right? That sounds just a little bit nutty. You know, I've learned there are some people that are happiest when they're miserable. You know, they come to you with their problems all the time. And what you realize after a time is that if there's a day that ever comes that they have all their problems solved, they're going to turn over and die with all four up in the air. Because they're happiest miserable. Now look, folks, again, I mentioned this earlier, but you do understand there are people in this life that are busy doing nothing more than punishing themselves. It says in verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair. He said, I've decided that because everything is so vain and so vexatious, I was just going to make my heart miserable. I was just going to sit and think about miserable things to the extent that I can self-depress myself. Does that make sense? I want to be self-depressed. It reminds me a little bit of those hermits back in the monastic days. They'd go out in a cave and live naked for 30 years or whatever, eat nothing but raisins or bird droppings or whatever, you know. Seriously, there were folks, there were guys that, I'm serious, there were guys that climbed up on top of a pole that had a platform up there that was 3x3. There were guys that sat up there for 20 years and did nothing but bake and freeze. They used the bathroom up there. I'm not sure where they got water from or anything. One guy died and they didn't even know he was dead till they smelled him. Stayed up on the stinking pole for so long. There was a hermit that lived in a cave down by the seashore. And when the tide came in, he had to stand in the back of the cave. Of course, he was naked and all this, hairy and everything. He had to stand in the back of the cave like this to keep his nose above water. When the tide would go out, he'd get to relax. But that's how he lived his life for 15 years. Now, these were great, great, these were great, great Christians. You understand? Now, by the way, it just happens they were all Catholics. Okay? And so they were self-deprecating themselves. They were mortifying their flesh. This was what Christ called them to do. He called them to live out in the woods with wolves. So they grew. There was one guy that scared folks to death because he had hair all over his body. I'm talking about hair like wolves. And he ran around naked and everything. People were scared to death to go out in the woods because that's how he lived. He lived off Karen that folks that died in the woods and so on and so forth. There were guys, again, that lived on bird droppings. Now, all I'm saying with this is that here is Solomon talking like an idiot. He's got all this food around him. He has lived, well, like a king. But verse 20, I then went about to cause my heart to despair. Now, you know what that is, folks? That's a real twisted commitment. That is really stupid. But in a strange way, it's biblical. Look in Proverbs 23. I said, in a strange way, it's biblical. He went around everything backwards. Now, I tell you what, if you're going to go about things backwards, you're going to get your Bible turned around. Right? Look in Proverbs 23, verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. Guide thine heart in the way. Good advice, right? Your heart doesn't guide you. You guide your heart. Well, in a strange, twisted way, Solomon did that very thing. What did he say? He said, I went about to cause my heart to despair. And you know what that is? That's twisted. If you're not careful, you will wind up... Have you ever met somebody with a twisted view of the Bible? You ever met somebody that was, for whatever reason, they'd gone through some things in their lives and they'd gotten their doctrine all twisted up and their emotions and their mind was all twisted. So by the time it's over, they're kind of crazy. You know what comes out of crazy people? Crazy doctrine. I've known some Christians that I guess were Christians. They claimed to be Christians. They were just as crazy as they could be about stuff they believed. And you know what? Like I said, in a strange sort of what twisted way, Solomon was living the Bible. But he took it the wrong way. He did guide his heart, but he guided his heart into misery and despair. That is a bad thing. That's something a crazy man will do. So when you hear about those folks that slash their wrists to punish themselves and the attempted suicides that aren't really attempted suicides. They're just, you know, somebody trying to get attention and so on and so forth. Remember those Baalites that were whipping themselves, you know, back in 1 Kings chapter 17 with Elijah. They were the Baalites, they were scourging themselves. Remember the piercing serpent? The serpent that would lead you to pierce yourself, to cut yourself, to do what? To purge yourself. That's what Solomon's doing. You know what it is? It's demonic. You know how he got there? He started by mixing God's wisdom with folly. Now I'm going to sum all this up. The sum of all this is that when you start reading Ecclesiastes, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that it was a different man. I don't mean a different guy in a different body. I'm talking about it was a different Solomon that wrote Proverbs as opposed to Ecclesiastes. They just don't mix. I mean, there are some things that he says in Ecclesiastes that are good. For instance, chapter 1, verse 28 is good. Not 28. 118 is good. For in much wisdom is much grief. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. There are some things that are right about that, right? Look in Ecclesiastes, the last chapter. Chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's a good thing to say. But you know what? There are some downright wacky things that Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. Do you know why? Because his wisdom has been compromised with folly. It's nonsense. And so the theme of all this, he starts the theme this way, chapter 1, verse 2, and I'm almost done. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Boy, he finished up the same way. Chapter 12, verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And boy, all you find in the middle is vanity. 1:14, behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Chapter 2, verse 11, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. Chapter 2, verse 17, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Chapter 2, verse 21. There is vanity once again. Verse 22, vexation of his heart. Chapter 2, verse 23. His heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. And all you have to do is keep skimming here. It's vanity, 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 vanity. All is vanity, right? Is all really that vain? He says, you know, all of Solomon's wisdom, all of this majestic God-given wisdom, all of his energy was turned into experiencing all these things. His conclusion, his vast experience, his vast wisdom, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. To which I say, duh. Look in Romans chapter 8, would you? I mean, Solomon lived a life, you know, of debauchery, basically, to prove that all was vanity and vexation of spirit. That everything done under the sun winds up in the grave, and therefore all is vanity and vexation of spirit. But you know what? Having concluded that and having gone through all that exercise of debauchery and sin and iniquity, I have to say, well, duh, I could have learned that. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Who's the creature? Well, that would be you. Yeah, Chris, you especially. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know what? If Solomon would have just stuck with his wisdom, he could have figured that out without all the pain. You know? Instead, he corrupted his wisdom with folly. And his folly led him to conclude that everything under the sun is vain, no matter what happens. No matter how rich, no matter what, because it all winds up vexatious in spirit. It's all vanity. And you know what? Again, I say duh, because I'm saved, And I have a great hope in heaven. If you ask me, yep, we're all going to the grave. The worms are all going to eat us all, right? You know what? That doesn't bother me. You know why? Because I have a greater hope somewhere else. I'm not just living under the sun. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? I mean, I have a citizenship that's not here. I don't belong here. I'm an alien here. I'm getting out of here. If you're not careful, you will allow your folly to corrupt that picture. It will pollute that vision so that what wisdom you do have will wind up being polluted and corrupted. And it's not worth it. It's not worth it. If you start with wisdom, you need to end with wisdom. Don't intermingle a bunch of folly in with it. It led this guy to be just about half crazy. I think that he wound up in the end of his life pretty much nuts. I mean, really, 1,000 wives. Seriously. Just think about it. 1,000 wives. He was nuts. By the time it's all over with, he's scourging himself, at least inside, saying, I'm trying to make my heart despair. I got news for you. I don't want that. I don't want that. I'll take the wisdom, and I'll take the peace, and I'll take the joy. And if keeping the wisdom, the peace, and the joy involves trying to keep the folly as far away as possible, that's what I'm out to do. I would advise the same course for you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. Pray that we might have impressed somebody here tonight that's struggling with things that a man cannot serve a God and mammon, but a man cannot serve God and himself either. And a man cannot intermingle things that don't go together. These things are desperate admixtures. They are things that do not fit together. They do not complement one another, Father. And it ruined, I believe it ruined, this man's life. There are no telling how many sons of Solomon's were ruined because of his actions. Father, I pray here tonight that you'd give us a true, clear picture. We've been given the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 3. And I pray that you'd help us to labor therein in purity and chastity and avoid the follies of this life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look this way. We're going to sing number 334. If the Lord dealt with you here tonight, feel free to come. 334. Brother Isaac Penner, would you close us in prayer, please? Remind you, ladies, please sign up for the tee back there, would you? And there are still cards back there for some of the folks that we were trying to get sent stuff out for sympathy and so on. So please sign those.